This is a little bit unusual for me. I'm going to preach a message this morning that has been sitting on my desk for months. When COVID first hit and we shut things down, I did not know how long we'd be shut down. However, I have learned I'm not the only one. Even the experts don't know. But I sat down and I thought, well, this will be a few weeks. You know what I'm talking about? So I want to prepare a message for whenever we are finally together again. I knew a passage of scripture I wanted to read and what I wanted to preach whenever we're finally able to come together again. And I prepared that message. And it sat on my desk for weeks and sat on my desk for months. And finally, I get to preach the message today. So I'm going to ask you to open your Bible. This is all fitting together. I'm understanding more and more every moment why God has brought us here today. But in Hebrews chapter 10, I want you to turn there. Hebrews chapter 10. And I want you to find verse 19. And I want to read Hebrews 10, 19 through 25. Now, if you've been on site with us for the last several weeks, or if you have been online watching, you know that I've been preaching through Acts, and I'm in Acts chapter 26, but I'm taking a break from that today to share this message that I felt like would be a message that we need to hear today. I'm in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19. I want to ask you to join me in standing and honor the reading of the Word of God. The writer of Hebrews said these words, "Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh, and having an high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from all evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching." And I'll stop right there. Would you pray with me? Father, thank you for bringing us to this place. Thank you for bringing us to this passage of Scripture. And I pray that you'll use it to speak to our hearts this morning. For I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. I have in my library a book that was written by Dr. Jerry Vines called Fire in the Pulpit. It is a collection of sermons, and one of the sermons in that book is a sermon that's called Some Tragedies of the Modern Church. And in his message, he lists several tragedies of the modern church. But tragedy number one in his book is the tragedy of the unattended church. And he says in that book at that time that 60% of the adult population in America is affiliated with somebody's church or synagogue or cathedral. But the tragedy is, although 60% are affiliated, less than 20% gather together to worship any given week. Dr. Vines wrote that book in 1977. And when he talked about the tragedy of the unattended church, he could not have imagined what we would have seen in this year called 2020. I have said to some people, our online attendance is at an all-time high. However, our on-site attendance is at an all-time low. But we've never seen anything like this. And today has been a day of reflection for me, even as we sang that great song that I love so much called We Will Remember. I have been reflecting over these past several weeks and months. And for several weeks, 10 of them exactly, for several weeks, we came together in this room, just a handful of us, in order that we might have a service that would go out on the internet and on the radio. And we did that for 10 weeks. I remember going back to the room. I'll say this to our deacons today. I remember going back to the counseling room, as I've done for over 20 years, and praying with our deacons. And I remember going back there for several weeks and just praying by myself. And then we had 19 weeks where we opened up and we kind of slowly started getting together. And so it's been a long process. But I will say this, I'll just confess in my own heart. I have a new appreciation for gathering together with the family of God to worship our Lord Jesus Christ. I hope and pray that none of us ever take for granted what an honor and a privilege and a blessing it is to gather together with the family of God. And what a joy it is to be able to say that we are finally together again. When I prepared this message, I was thinking about this day, and I've given today's message this title, Five Heads of Let Us. Five Heads of Let Us. Now, just to be open with everybody, my sermon has nothing to do with a head of lettuce that you would buy in a grocery store. However, I do know one good story about a head of lettuce. And the story was talking about a particular lady who went to the grocery store, and she got back to the produce department, and she said to a young man who was working there in the produce department, she said, "Son, I'd like to buy a half a head of lettuce." The young man had never heard anything like that, so he said, "Well, let me go talk to the manager." And so he went to the back of the store to see the manager. He said, "Sir," he said, "we have some crazy dingbat, off-the-wall goofball woman who wants to buy a half a head of lettuce." And then he felt something over his shoulder, and the lady had followed him back to where the manager was. And he turned and he saw her and he said, "But thankfully, this wonderful woman right here wanted to buy the other half." That's the only lettuce joke I know, all right? So this has nothing to do with buying a head of lettuce. But it has everything to do with that little phrase, "let us." There are five statements made in my text today, and all of them, either directly or implied, begin with that phrase, "let us." If you still have the scripture there in front of you, look at verse 22. He says, "Let us draw near with a pure heart." In verse 23, he says, "Let us hold fast the profession of our faith." In verse 24, he says, "And let us consider one another." And in verse 25, I said it's implied, we could say, "And let us not forsake the assembling together." And the middle of verse 25, we could add, "And let us exhort one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching." So there they are, five statements that are all headed up with the word "let us." And so with that in mind, I want you to look at these verses of Scripture, and I want us to think about what the writer of Hebrews is encouraging us to do. He's writing to those who are believers in Jesus Christ. He's writing to those who now are able to enter into the presence of God personally because of the shed blood of Jesus Christ on the cross. He's writing to them in light of the fact that Jesus is coming again. Here are five things that we ought to do. The book of Hebrews is divided into two great categories. The first category is doctrine, and the second category is duty. Doctrine and duty. Belief and behavior. And for 9.5 chapters, the writer of Hebrews has been talking about doctrine. And now, beginning in my text, he turns the page and begins to talk about duty. That is, what he's saying is, in light of everything we've learned, everything we believe, here's how we ought to apply that. Here are some things that we need to do. So quickly, look at them with me. Number one, he says, let us draw near. For many years, the children of God could not draw near to God. I've been preaching through Exodus on Wednesday nights, and we've learned in the book of Exodus that God gave Moses the design for a tabernacle, and he had a place where God would dwell in the Holy of Holies, or the most holy place, but yet that was a place that was separated by a great veil that was there. We are learned later on that whenever they built the temple, that great veil was there. And that separated man from the presence of God. But yet when Jesus died on the cross, you may recall the story that when Jesus died, the Bible says that the veil of the temple was rent in two. It was split in half from the top to the bottom. And therefore now, because of the shed blood of Jesus Christ, we are all able to enter into the presence of God. Aren't you grateful for that? And so we can come into his presence. And so, given that fact, he says to them, he said, now, because of what Christ has done, let us draw near to God. How do you do that? He suggests two things. If you're going to draw near to God, he said, first of all, you need to draw near with a true heart. A true heart there means a genuine heart. It is a genuine heart as opposed to an artificial heart. Or it is a genuine heart as opposed to a hypocritical heart. And so you need to come to God with a true heart, a pure heart, or you could say with your whole heart. The Old Testament minor prophet named Joel said that you need to come with all your heart to God. You hear what he's saying? What you do, if you're gonna serve God, you need to give him all your heart. Give him your whole heart, not half-heartedness. I pray sometimes, God, deliver us from half-hearted Christianity. May we serve God with our whole heart. But secondly, he said you need to draw near with a pure heart. I think he has in mind what the priests would do when he would come into the tabernacle or the temple, and he would wash himself, trying to be ceremonially, symbolically pure. But all the water in the world could not give him a pure heart. The only one who can give you a pure heart is the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's why he said, but it's by his blood that we have a pure heart. He's the one who gives us absolute forgiveness. And so he washes us positionally at salvation, and he washes us practically through sanctification. And so as a child of God, he said, if you're going to draw near to God, come with a true heart and also with a pure heart. Let me suggest this to you today. If there was ever a day whenever we need to draw near to God, this is that day. Brother Lee was right when he was talking about that testimony a while ago, that if in fact you have that testimony of faith in Jesus Christ, then you ought to rejoice in that today. But if you cannot say that I know Jesus as my Savior, then this ought to be your day to say, I want to come and give my whole heart to Jesus Christ. But not only that, those of you who say, I've done that, Pastor, if you're going to draw near to God, then you need to spend some time in the Word of God. You need to spend some time on your knees in prayer. That's how you draw near to God. You need to spend some time serving God. So he's saying, if you do all of that, that's how you draw near to God. Let us draw near. And I don't know who you are, where you are in your walk with God, but I would suggest that probably there's not one person in this room today who could not say, you know what, I need to get nearer to my God. Draw near to him with a true heart. and a pure heart. Secondly, notice this, verse 23. He also said, let us hold fast. Hold fast. I think whenever I read verse 23, he gives us here what I believe are two genuine marks of a child of God, somebody who is genuinely saved. And he says to us, let us hold fast to our profession of faith without wavering. I don't know if that's ever been more needed than it's needed right now. In all the struggles and all the difficulties that we're still going through today, that we would hold fast to our profession of faith without wavering. The word wavering, one translation says, let us hold unswervingly. The word means with unbending, unwavering kind of faith. True believers hold fast to their faith even during difficult times. Aren't you grateful that you have a profession of faith to hold on to during difficult times? We're living in days that have been very, very difficult, but I promise you, if you are a child of God, then you are holding on to your faith. And he says to us that we need to hold fast not only to our faith, but hold fast onto our hope. Whenever you read there in verse 23, the word faith, it is better translated hope, that we hold on to our hope, because the Greek word there is a word that means hope. A genuine believer will always have hope. Folks, I don't know that I've ever seen such a day when there's so much hopelessness in our world today. People who are looking for hope, they're looking for answers. Many people are scared today, but Christians, we need to hold fast to our hope. May I say this to you? A hopeless Christian is a contradiction of terms. Let me say it again. A hopeless Christian is a contradiction of terms. If you are a Christian, you have hope. Hold fast to that hope. But I want to tell you this as well. If you say, well, what do I have? What kind of hope do I have? Oh, listen, if you're a Christian, you're anchored to Jesus Christ. If you're a Christian, you've been adopted into the family of God. If you're a Christian, your name has been written down in the Lamb's Book of Life. If you're a Christian, the gates of hell have been closed to you throughout all eternity. If you're a Christian, the gates of heaven have been opened up to you throughout all eternity. What else do you need but to hold fast to the hope that you have in Jesus Christ? I would hate to think what it would be like to not have that hope. I like what the old songwriter said. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but I wholly lean on Jesus' name. And that's why we sing, on Christ the solid rock I stand. Is that where you're standing today? Is your hope in Jesus Christ today? John MacArthur said in his book, evidently it was a story years ago of a father who took his little boy downtown and the father had to go somewhere, and so he told his son, standing in front of the store, he said, son, just stay right there. I'll be back in about 5 minutes. And the father went away, and he left, and he had car trouble. He wasn't gone 5 minutes. He was gone 5 hours. This was long before cell phones. And no, he could not contact his little boy. And finally, by the time he rushed back to the storefront where he had left his little boy, there was that little boy. He was just rocking back and forth on his heels, you know, just rocking back and forth. And the father went to him, threw his arms around him. He said, son, I'm so sorry. I've been gone so long. Were you scared? Did you think I wasn't coming back? And the little boy looked at him. He said, no, daddy, you said you were coming back. I just believed you, and I've just been waiting for you. I want to say this to you, church. Jesus said to us, I'm coming back. You don't need to be fearful. By the way, fear looks really bad on a child of God. It doesn't fit with the child of God. And so here's a story of how we're told to hold fast to our faith. Thirdly, notice this. He also said, let us provoke one another. I've learned something in the last few months. I've known this all my life, but it's just been, I guess, underscored in my life. And I want to share it with you. The Christian life, it was not designed to be lived alone. The church is an assembly. The church is a gathering. There's something good about gathering together with the family of God. An assembly is not you assembling at your house and me assembling at my house and us assembling everywhere around the world. Now, listen, don't misunderstand me. I'm grateful for modern technology. I'm grateful that we've been able to do the things that we've been able to do over the last several months just in order to have church, if you will. But I'm going to tell you, there's nothing like being together with the family of God. Now, not everybody agrees with me on this, but I've always said this too. I'm a sports fan. Many of you know that. But I've always had the opinion, I'd always rather be at the game than watching on television. I know some people don't agree with that, but I like being with the crowd. I like being with the folks. I like the excitement. You cannot duplicate that in your living room, my friend. And it's the same way with our church. So notice what he said. Let us provoke one another. He said, let us consider one another. We're to consider one another. The word there means to rival one another. There is such a thing as a good rivalry, to rival one another. One translation says, let us be concerned about one another. The church is a family. The church is a community of believers. There is nothing in your Bible that indicates that a Christian ought to ever be a lone ranger just trying to get by on his own. Let us consider one another. And he said, let us provoke one another. The word means to stimulate one another. It means to sharpen one another. It can mean to arouse one another, to stir up one another. I'm going to tell you this. Whenever we come together in the house of God like this and you worship, that stimulates me to worship. Whenever we come together as the family of God, whenever you're faithful, it stimulates me to be faithful. Whenever you're somebody who does good works, that stimulates me to do good works. Whenever you're showing love, that encourages me to show love. Whenever you're winning people to Christ, that encourages me to win people to Christ. That's why Proverbs 27:17 says, iron sharpeneth iron, so a man sharpeneth the countenance of his friends. We need one another. Last winter, I spent the night in the cabin, and we built a fire in the fireplace. Now, I'll just say to you, I don't do that on a regular basis at my house. But on this particular night, if you wanted to stay warm, you better build a fire in the fireplace. But if you want to keep that fire blazing, sometimes you have to go over there with a poker, and you have to stir it up. You have to keep it burning. And then after a while, I noticed that if there's a piece of wood that rolls away from the rest of the wood, after a while, what does it do? It goes out. I think whenever I think about the Church of Jesus Christ gathering together, I think we come together to encourage one another, and we come together to stir one another, to help one another. And I promise you this, if you roll away and you get disconnected from the family of God and you're not spending time in the Word of God and you're not spending time praying and you're not spending time serving, eventually your fire will go out. God knew that. That's why he gave us these verses of Scripture. Look at verse 25, at least the first part of it, he says, and let us assemble with one another. This is the only statement in this entire passage. Whenever you read it, it is stated in a negative way. The reason why it's stated in a negative way, evidently, even early on here in the church, there were some believers who had stopped assembling. And so he's telling them to don't do that. The Greek word, by the way, I found this to be interesting in my study, and I hope you will too. But that Greek word translated assembling together, it's only found twice in the Scripture. Once here in my text, Hebrews 10:25, when we're not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together, talking about assembling on earth. The only other time that same phrase is found in your Bible is in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 1. And there it's describing the assembling of the saints together in the air. It says, "Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto him." Listen, the family of God needs to gather together on earth, and then one of these days we're going to be gathered together in glory to be with the Lord forever and forever. So we need to assemble together. Don't forsake, he said. I like that word in your Bible. It's a word that means to abandon. It means to desert. It means to leave behind. Don't forsake. Don't abandon the church of Jesus Christ. It's the same word that Jesus used whenever he died on the cross and he said to his Father, "Why hast thou forsaken me? Why have you abandoned me?" And Jesus felt deserted by his Father. It's the same word that is used also in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5, whenever God promised, listen to this, God promised you and to me. What did he say? He said, "I will never leave you. I will never forsake you." What's the writer of Hebrews saying right here? He's saying this, listen, church, he's saying, don't you ever do to God what God has promised to never do to you. Don't forsake him. Don't abandon him. And I'll tell you, if you have that real hope, that relationship with Jesus Christ, then you will want to assemble with the family of God and worship him. I was reading John MacArthur was talking in one of his commentaries. He told the story. He got on an airplane one time and said he was flying somewhere, and there was a young man sitting beside him. And after a period of time, of course, Dr. MacArthur let him know that he was a preacher and that he was a pastor. And the young man made this statement to Dr. MacArthur. He said, "You know, I used to belong to a church, but it seems to me that a person's relationship to Christ ought to be personal and not institutional." And Dr. MacArthur said, "I agree." And the young man said, "Oh." He said, "Well, do you know how someone can have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ?" Dr. MacArthur said, "I do." And there on the airplane, shared the gospel and led that young man to faith in Jesus Christ. And it wasn't long till that young man came to Dr. MacArthur's church. It wasn't long till that young man came and got baptized in the church. It wasn't long till that young man was serving in the church. And I remembered the words he said. He said, "I used to belong to a church, but it seems to me that a person's relationship to Christ ought to be personal, not institutional." And when I read that and I heard the story of how he came to know Christ, and then he started being faithful to the church, and then he started serving the Lord. I want to say this to you today. Church is a lot more fun when you have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. You understand, it's not just an institution. As a matter of fact, the church is not an institution at all. It is a living organism made up of believers in Jesus Christ. And so he says, as the children of God, we ought not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. And the reason why, listen, the reason why some folks fall out of church is in all probability because they never really had a personal relationship with Jesus Christ at all. Because whenever you have that relationship, you'll want to come together with the family of God. There's one more head of lettuce, number 5. Latter part of verse 25, middle of there, he says, "And let us exhort one another." The church is a place of encouragement. There's an imperative here. It is saying exhorting one another. It's the same Greek word that sometimes is translated comforter, talking about the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit is the one who comes alongside us and who comforts us and strengthens us and does all sorts of things for us. But he said that's what happens in the family of God, that we come together to encourage one another. I want to tell you, it's encouraging when the family of God gets together. May I say this to you also? It's discouraging when the family of God doesn't come together. It's discouraging. So whenever we come together, one of the things we do, we encourage one another. And whenever you don't come, and I know many of you in recent months could not come, wanted to, but could not come. But whenever, when people just choose not to come, when they could come, that's a discouraging thing. I was thinking this little analogy this morning, you know, what if you invited company over to your house for dinner? And you spent all day cleaning house, right? Man, you swept the floors and you mopped the floors. You vacuumed the carpet. You did everything getting your house ready. And then you spent all day cooking. You spent time in the kitchen. You cooked and you got things ready. And you fixed the finest meal you could possibly fix. You went in the dining room and you put out that china nobody's ever eaten out of, you know. You put out the good stuff. You had all that. You got everything ready. And then nobody showed up. How discouraging would that be? I want to tell you, church, I mean, we're working hard. Our staff, I'm so proud of the staff of our church. And by the way, when you look at some of the things that have been done by our housekeeping staff, getting things ready, cleaning things, spraying things, disinfected things, working hard. You got connection group teachers that are studying hard in the Word of God. You got a music ministry that's working hard to provide songs. And I can speak to you as a pastor, spending time in the Word of God. And it's discouraging whenever you've done all that work and then people just don't show up. But it's encouraging when the family of God gets together. And that's what he's saying to us, that is the imperative, that we need to assemble together to encourage one another. And here's the incentive, and I'm done. Listen to this. What's the incentive for doing all this? Of drawing near to God and all these other five things. What's the incentive? He says this, the latter part of the verse, he says, as you see the day approaching. The day is a reference to the return of Jesus Christ. As you see the day approaching. Jesus is coming again. Jesus is coming. I want to say today that the same Jesus who would not stay dead will not stay gone either. He will come again. And we do not know when he is coming. Our task is to be ready when he comes. But whenever you look at what's happening in our world, I don't know how many people have said to me, the coming of the Lord must be very near. When you look how there's flooding in one place and fires in another place and riots in the streets and a pandemic around the world, many people say the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ must be near. I don't know where we are on God's prophetic calendar, but I do know this. We are closer to the return of Jesus Christ than we've ever been before. And I'm going to tell you, in a day where it seems like we've just kind of been put on hold and everybody's been put on pause, I want you to know this. The clock is ticking. And whatever we're going to do for Jesus, we better do it now. Because when the trumpet sounds, it'll be too late to do it then. So whatever you've been saying, you know what, I need to do this, I'm going to do that. What about today? How about today? Early on when we were just shut down, you remember, and everybody was just pretty much told to stay home, I went to the grocery store early one morning, because back early on, they let us old people come in an hour early. There are privileges to getting old. And so I was at the grocery store. As a matter of fact, they hadn't even opened the doors yet, and we were standing out there just waiting on them to open the doors, and a man looked at me who recognized me, and he asked me this question. He said, do you think we're in the first 3.5 years of the tribulation? And I said, no. And he said, well, why? I said, because in the first 3.5 years of the tribulation, I don't plan to be here. Am Now, I'm telling you, it could be any day. It could be any moment. It could be before we sing our final song. The coming of the Lord is near. What an incentive, my friend, to say, I want to draw near to God. I want to be faithful to God. I want to be serving God. I want to be encouraging people. I want to do all these things in light of the fact that one day my Jesus Christ is coming again. I don't know when it'll be, but I do know that he's coming. And in light of that, I ask you this question. What is it that God wants you to do? There may be somebody in this room, you've been saying, for a long time, maybe you've been saying, you know, I really need to give my heart to Christ. I've been planning on doing that someday. Do it today. There may be somebody who said, you know what, I saw that young man get baptized there this morning. I've been saved. I've not been baptized. I've been thinking I need to do that sometime. Why not today? There may be somebody here today, you say, you've been attending this church maybe for weeks or months or even years. You've been attending it, you haven't joined, and you've said, I'm going to join someday. Why not today? The clock's ticking. And whatever you're going to do for Jesus, you better do it now. Because I promise you, one day, it'll be too late. Do it today. Would you pray with me? In just a moment, we're going to stand and we're going to sing. Our pastors will be standing down here at the altar. If God has spoken to your heart today, there's something that he wants you to do. I'm going to ask you to come to one of these men of God and just simply share with them whatever that might be. I'm not asking to do that because I've encouraged you to do it today. I would never want anybody to do anything because I talked you into it. That's not my goal at all. My goal is just to share with you the truth of God's word, let the Holy Spirit speak to your heart, and then you do whatever he asks you to do. So in just a moment, we're going to stand and we're going to sing. And I'm going to invite you from all over this building to come make that commitment to Christ. And it may be today that you don't need to come talk to a pastor, but maybe you just feel the need in your heart. Man, I just need to go to the altar today, Pastor. I just need to spend some time on my knees in prayer. If that's what you need to do, do it. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your sweet Holy Spirit. We pray right now that you'll make your will clear to each person in this room. And those who are watching online or listening by radio, I pray for them as well that you'll speak clearly to their heart. And I pray that in this room and all across the airwaves today that the only answer you're going to hear from us is yes. Lord, may we understand the urgency of the day that we live in, the need that we have to walk with you, to obey you. So, Lord, I just pray that whatever you're asking us to do today, that we're going to do it. And it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.